Let's take our Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 1 this evening. Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to read a number of passages and open up some discussion this evening about the passage, the message that we heard this morning. What a tremendous message this morning, kicking off our series, Is There an End? And this evening we're going to look a little bit more at that theme in an effort this evening to complete the kickoff of this new series of messages that we're going to be considering on Sundays. And we hope that you will be coming up with some good questions and writing them down and sending them over. And we will be trying to make Sunday nights more discussion. And we are resisting the urge to start throwing up the charts and the PowerPoint diagrams and all of that too early on. We are wanting today to give a broad parameter of the subject of prophecy in such a way that even someone who's never read the Bible or doesn't know anything about God would be able to consider what we're sharing with them and understand where this is all coming from and how this is all fitting in to our world today. We do live in a troubled world, do we not? Did you know there are survivors of Benghazi? They've been talking about trying to get to them, and the government won't allow anyone to talk to them. Was it Lindsey Graham was just on the news today about having just met with some of them? And Congress is irate. The administration won't allow the Congress to even talk to the survivors to figure out what happened. And we live in a troublesome world. We live in a world of cover-ups. We still don't know what happened in Benghazi because they don't want us to know what happened in Benghazi. Congress is irate because Homeland Security has bought 1.6 million hollow point bullets. And they won't tell the Congress why they bought all those bullets. And so we live in a world of cover-up. We live in a world of questions. We live in a world of lack of trust in our world. We heard this morning the latest on the whole situation over in Cyprus and all of these things that keep going across our desks. If you watch the news, if you read the news, if you read conservative news, if you are aware of what's going on, there are so many questions, and there is so much that give cause for concern in our world today, internationally as well as nationally. In every aspect of our culture, we have lots of issues and lots of problems. And one of the amazing things, to me anyway, is that we have the privilege as Christian people to understand how our God is going to deal with His creation right to the end. We heard this morning, Pastor Stone, in that tremendous passage from Isaiah, how that God, at the point of the beginning, knew what was going to happen at the end and disclosed what was going to happen at the end in the Bible. And we, of all peoples in the world, stand in a privileged position of being able to hear the family secrets. You know, what happens at home stays at home. And you teach the kids, you don't go out and tell people what we talk about around the dinner table. And you raise your kids to realize that there are family information that stays inside the family. Well, in Ephesians chapter 1 that I ask you to turn to in chapter 1, in verse number 7, the Bible says that we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on earth, even in Him in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who hath worked all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. Do you realize that you have an inside track? You're a family member, and He has abounded toward you wisdom and prudence, that you would know things that other people don't know about. Do you realize you know more about what's going to happen in our world in the future than the heads of states in the countries around the world? You know more than most anybody in our Congress knows? You know more than the corporate executives of big multi-billion dollar corporations know? I mean, you've got an inside track because you know God. You're His child. You're a member of the family. And He abounds toward you in wisdom and prudence to know the mystery of His will. One day He's going to gather all things together, and He's going to end life on earth as we know it. And He's going to gather together all things in Christ. And He's told us about it in the Bible. And we have the privilege of studying His Word and knowing the inside family secrets of what God is doing and will do. And that is a privileged position to be in here living in this world. Unfortunately, a lot of our politicians make decisions ignorant, totally ignorant, what God is doing. And we sit back and we say, duh, what are they doing? Don't they know? No, they don't know. But you know, and I know, because we've read the book, and we know. The one who at the beginning said, here's where it's going to end, and then told us about it in the Bible, we have the privilege of knowing that information. So it's exciting to be able to be aware of and to give attention to the Word of God and get a handle on where we live in prophecy and what we can look for coming down the pike. And of people that have lived, I mean, Christians have lived for hundreds of years that have read the Bible and looked at their world and tried to figure out how what they read in the Bible fits with what they see in the world. My goodness, we live in a day where we have things unfolding in front of us that our forefathers did not have happening around them. We can see how easily prophecies are being fulfilled and things that God says are going to happen that we would, that our forefathers says, a mark on the forehead, a mark on the back of the hand, globalism, one worldism. You know, how could this be? And here we're seeing it unfold before our very eyes. And we have an amazing front row seat on the miraculous and powerful work of Almighty God. So, we're trying to lay a foundation. This morning, Pastor Stone preaching about the big picture and just helping us to be able to understand that God has a plan. And tonight we want to just hit a couple more practical things, kind of end up a little bit where Pastor Stone ended up this morning on the practical end of it and opened up for some discussion and think about how this all impacts our life. Now, I gave out a little handout. Three different thoughts. Random thoughts that I want to just touch on. That line that says, consider three possible word ministries, that doesn't make a bit of sense. That was a cut-and-paste job that shouldn't have been in there. That makes absolutely no sense whatsoever. Just three random thoughts. I want to capitalize on the third one. The first is, as we go down this road of prophecy, we need to realize that spiritual warfare is very real. You know the passage over in Daniel 10 where Daniel was praying and just having trouble with what was going on around him, praying, seeking God, and God didn't answer his prayer. And a silent God. And a period of time went by, and then God sent an angel and said, now, the day you prayed, I was dispatched to bring you the answer. But then I was contested by an evil spirit, and we wrestled. And Michael the archangel finally came. And I'm just now getting you the answer. Do you believe that? Do you believe that's real? I mean, is that as real as John 3:16? There is a spiritual warfare that's real. An answer to prayer was dispatched from the throne of God, but it took a while to get there because there is a real spiritual warfare that occurs in our world. Charles Haddon Spurgeon made this comment. He said, the great tyrant has not forgotten you. He designs your capture and re-enslavement. He's real. And he is doing battle with God right now, today. And he's real in your family, and he's real in my family, trying to recapture and re-enslave those that have embraced Christ. It's a real warfare. I think that when we think of world events and prophecy and where our world is heading, I think we would be wise to realize that Satan is very real. Did you see the clip on Fox News? Bill O'Reilly, he was doing his second little tidbit on that uncanny likeness between the face of the devil, the actor playing the devil in the Bible movie that is being run now on History Channel, and the lookalike of the picture of the actor playing Satan and President Obama, and of course he spent one evening talking about that and asking her husband Downey, and they of course they denied that they did that on purpose, it wasn't planned that way. But a couple days later, Bill O'Reilly threw the pictures back up on the screen again and said, you know, people are talking about Satan. Is Satan a real person or not? So he brought on two religion experts on. He brought in a Jewish rabbi and a teacher at a Roman Catholic college in Washington, D.C., and he brought them on camera, and he asked them, he said, is Satan real, or is evil just a force or something there, and Satan is the personification, but he's not a real person? And they both dialogued it. The Roman Catholic teacher at a college said, yes, Satan's a very real person, and everyone's got to give an account to God and so forth. The Jewish rabbi, he said, well, I believe everyone's going to give an account to God, but there is no real devil. He's not a person. We do wise to remind ourselves, he really is a person. I was talking to a liberal preacher in St. Thomas, Ontario, Canada, back years ago, back in the 1970s. I met him because we were trying to buy property and their church owned property, and I went and visited him at his office and had a very cordial meeting, and found out that there was no, the tip I had gotten was not correct. There was no property available. So we started talking about the Bible, and I started talking to him about whether or not he'd ever been saved or not. And so the more we talked, the more he got uncomfortable. He was older than I, and he got uncomfortable that this new kid preacher in town, is talking to me about whether I'm saved or not, and he told me he didn't believe that there was a real devil. There was no such thing as a real devil. By the time we ended and I was leaving, he told me, he says, I believe you are influenced by the devil, and I'm going to tell everyone in town about it. And I left thinking, he doesn't even believe a devil's real, but he thinks I'm under his influence, trying to witness the gospel to him. You know, the devil's real. He's a real person. He's a real live person. And he is actively involved in our world. Now, you know the two passages of Scripture where God tells us how we ought to react to that. They're both written down there. And so let's read them real quick. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. And then you tell me what that means to you personally. What can you do about the fact that the devil is real, that warfare is real? 1 Peter 5, 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Dads, what does that tell you about your kids? Let's have a couple dads. What does that verse tell you to do? The devil's real. If he's a real person, if he's active, what is God telling us to do in relationship to the reality that Satan is a real person? How does that impact the way you live your life as a dad? We need to protect our kids. How do we protect our kids? The devil's a roaring lion, walking about, seeking whom he may devour. Need to protect our kids. What else? What does that tell you? You need to do as a dad in relationship to your family. Pardon? Arm them. What do we arm them with? Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't catch that. Arm them with the Bible. Make sure the Bible is rooted into their hearts and souls so they'll be able to withstand. What else? What is this? What does this verse tell us to do? Let's get closer to the text. Those are very true and they come out of the text. But let's get closer to the text. Specifically, what does the text tell us to do? Be sober, be vigilant. What does that mean? Be watchful, be on guard. be alert. If you knew there was a lion on the loose and you were out camping, and you knew that the ranger came by and said, just wanted you all to know that we just sighted a lion. He's in the bush. Would that have any impact? Pack it up and go home. Be sober. Be vigilant. Be watchful. Be aware. What's the opposite of being watchful and being aware? Slothful, lazy, I heard somebody else. I'm sorry? Careless? Ignoring? What's a picture of an animal? Do you have a picture of an animal in your mind when there's a particular animal that does a particular thing that... What? A sloth is certainly slow and lazy. There's another one. You've got your... you've got your what? You got your head in the sand. You're not paying attention. You're not aware of what's going on. How many times do we find that we're unaware of what's really happening? Are you vigilant? Are you aware? Are you careful? Are you watching and listening? You see, if the devil's real, and he is, and God says he's like a lion that's trying to destroy, and he is, and he does, then God says, here's the impact. Here's the practical impact on your life. Be alert. Be aware. Do you have your kids somewhere where you don't know what's really happening there? Do you have your kids somewhere that you really don't know who's influencing them or the belief structure of the person that is influencing them? Do you allow your children to follow things in the media or in entertainment or in some field of life where you really don't know what they're telling them? Be sober, be vigilant, be aware, be careful, be watching, asking questions, poking your nose into their business, reading the little booklet, what was it, ice snooping in a internet world? Always being aware. This is one of the key passages. And when we think of prophecy, we think about, we're looking at the big world of prophecy, future events, what's happening. We've got to understand as a foundational reality, the devil is in our world working to destroy the forces of God, and we are living, watching a cosmic world battle between God and Satan. And this cosmic world battle is being waged in every country around the globe, and it has a direction. And God at the beginning said, I'll tell you where it's going to end. And we're watching this cosmic battle. Now, due to time, we won't go to the other passage, but by what a passage it is. Tell me, somebody give me a quick snippet of what Ephesians 6 tells us about the reality of Satan and what we should do because he's real. Pamela? Okay, we're fighting, and we're not fighting flesh and blood. We're fighting supernatural, spiritual powers in high places. So therefore, put on that armor. Very practical passage. The devil's real. We're in a cosmic battle. Satan against God. It's worldwide. Prophecy is all about that battle and how that battle will be brought to a pinnacle and how it will end up. And what does God tell us to do? Be vigilant and put on the armor of God in order to be able to survive this cosmic conflict that prophecy is all about. That's thought number one. Thought number two, life will end on earth. Life will end on earth. I want to get to the third one and open up for some discussion, so I'm going to jump beyond this one. But those passages, I was reading these passages this afternoon, those passages in that order from the book of Revelation, where little snippets and little statements that we see the culmination. We see all of the warfare on earth come to a culmination, and then God wins. And God destroys this world. And God creates a new heavens and a new earth. You see, when we think of prophecy, I think it's good to approach prophecy from the vantage point. There is an end. Our world will not continue. We don't know when, but we know that it is going to end. Life on earth as we know it will not continue. It will end. And God knows when it's going to end. He knows how it's going to end. And He told us in the Bible how it was going to end. And prophecy is the study of this cosmic battle between God and Satan that comes to a climax, and Satan loses, and God wins, and He destroys Satan and all those who followed him, and He creates a new heavens and a new earth wherein will dwell righteousness, and we will be with God forever and ever again. And it's going to be awesome. It is going to be awesome. So, when we approach prophecy knowing the devil is real. He's locked in a cosmic battle, and prophecy is the study of how that battle will end and how God will win. Now, that brings us to the third. And this is really where Pastor Stone brought the message this morning to a practical climax. And in his message, when we turn the page over, question number four, what should this do for us? And I want to focus on number three for the last few moments. Number three, purify our living. And I want us to see some passages of Scripture. Turn with me to Titus chapter 2. If time gives us permission, if we have enough time, we're going to look at these three passages. These are what I think, what I view as the three key New Testament passages that expand on what Pastor Stone introduced this morning, and that is this. The study of prophecy is not to tickle our ears and say, wow, look at those cool charts. The purpose of studying prophecy and the result of studying prophecy is not to just be curiosity. There is a specific God-directed, God-revealed result of considering prophecy. And I think we would not be faithful as God's people, certainly Pastor Stone and I would not be faithful as pastors, to focus the church family for 8-10 weeks on the subject of prophecy and fail to keep bringing it back to this that God repeatedly said, here's what prophecy does for you. Here's what a knowledge of the future should do for you. If you know the secrets of the family and you know what God says the end's going to be, here's the impact it should have on your life. And we want to keep coming back to that because that's the whole practical purpose of it all. Here in Titus chapter 2, verse number 11 tells us that the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us. So here's this passage. Jumping into the middle of this letter to Titus as a preacher, telling Titus as a preacher how he needs to mold the thinking of this church family that he's working with. And he's encouraged to teach this church family that there's more to this thing than getting saved. It's the same grace of God that brought you to Christ and saved you, that's the beginning, that same grace will now teach you how to live. A lot of our Christianity today wants to break it at the point of the grace of God saving. They don't want to deal with the grace of God changing the life because that involves, well, look at what it involves. Denying. That's a negative word. That's saying, don't do this anymore. Don't go there anymore. Don't be like that anymore. You know, people don't like to be told what to do. That's negative. Let's just stay back here. The grace of God brought me salvation. No, the grace of God that brought you salvation now teaches you that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live, and he finally gets to the positive, soberly, righteously, godly, in this present world. What's the next two words? Looking for. That's prophecy. What are we looking for? We're looking for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, prophecy is related to a changed life. They know Christ is coming. They're excited about Christ is coming. They're anticipating Christ is coming. And that is the motivation for them to live a changed life. Verse number 14 says that He gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify them unto Himself a peculiar people. a people that are different than everybody else in the world. And what's the motivation behind that changed life? Jesus is coming. That's prophecy. Jesus is coming. When I was a little Sunday school kid, they used to sing a little song, don't go anywhere you'd not want to be found if Christ came. Don't say anything you would not want to be caught saying the moment Jesus comes. Don't look at anything you would not want Him to catch you looking at when Jesus comes. And the coming of Jesus was the motivation for living a life of holiness. That's the practical result of prophecy. The more you know about what's coming, the more that motivates you and I to live a godly life, which involves some things we don't do anymore, involves some things we have begun to do because Jesus is coming again. It's one of the powerful passages. Let me just open this up. And we do want you to be writing down your questions in the weeks to come. We're trying to lay a foundation. We're trying to get our bearings, get some perimeters. We have some specific subjects in coming weeks, with the exception of next week being Easter. But with the exception of that, on the upcoming weeks, there's some specific topics, and we're interested in answering your questions. Right now, we're trying to feel our way into something that's going to sustain us through this prophetic study and get down to the practical. From that passage of Scripture and prophecy, what does that say to you? What do you understand God to be saying in that passage? And more importantly, how has that impacted your life? Do we have a testimony of someone here who, when you got saved and you heard about Christ coming, it impacted the way you lived your life? It's like having a trip that you know you're going to take and you need to get ready for it. Philippi was a Roman colony outside of Italy. They had Roman citizenship. If you were born in Philippi, you were a Roman citizen in the same sense as if you were born in Rome. It was a privileged status there in Philippi. And to that group of Christians who understood the value of citizenship because they were from Philippi, Paul said, but our citizenship is in heaven. We may be Americans in our citizenship on earth, but that is small potatoes to being a citizen of heaven. And the reality is, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we look for our Savior to come and take us away. And that citizenship, we're going on a trip. Our trip is home. We're going back to where we're citizens of. We're going back to our homeland. And the second passage is Hebrews chapter 11, where the Bible talks about how Abraham left his homeland to go to a new country. And then a little bit later in the chapter, it talked about how he had opportunity to go back, but he didn't want to go back because he was looking for a better country. Something that was out there in front of him. Prophecy is the study of how we are going to go on a trip. And that trip is going to put us at home, where we are citizens, where we'll live forever. Changed by the reality that our Savior is going to take us somewhere where we can be with Him. That's prophecy. Let me show you this other one before time gets totally away from us. 1 John chapter 3. Look at this one. I hope you'll, as we go through prophecy, I hope these passages will keep coming back to you, because I want you to catch hold of the practical. In 1 John chapter 3, verse number 2, I'll just skip down to verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope, we just read from Titus 2, looking for the blessed hope. Every man that hath this hope in him enjoys the exercise of drawing charts and thinking about the future. No, we purify ourselves even as He is pure. Prophecy drives us to deeper purity, because we know that He's coming. And when He comes, we're going to see Him as He is. And when he comes and we see Him as He is, He's going to work in our lives and conform us into His image. And we're cooperating with that even now, working towards that day. We will be like Him. I think that passage Pastor Stone referred to this morning, right at the end of his message, talking about the practicality of this thing called prophecy. And then let's jump over to 2 Peter, and let's end at 2 Peter chapter 3. Another of the critical New Testament passages that articulates the practical result of studying prophecy. All of chapter 3 is about prophecy. Verse 4 says that people, scoffers, mockers, say, "Where is the promise of His coming?" And they mock us Christians because for 2,000 years we've been talking about His coming and He hasn't come yet. And they mock us and they ridicule us. And that's what this chapter is all about. So he comes down a little bit further. He talks about this. And then in verse number 10, he comes down to this great prophetic day. He says, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens be on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found in Him, of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. This is another key New Testament passage. Maybe that would be a good passage to read around the dinner table. Maybe these three passages would be three good passages to read around the dinner table, one a night. Rotate through them over the next few weeks. Talk as a family. What does this tell me? The First Peter. How can we be vigilant? How can we be sober? These three passages. We're talking about prophecy at church. Pastor Stone and Pastor Elsa preaching about prophecy and the way this cosmic battle is going to end and how Satan's going to lose and Jesus Christ is going to win. How that Jesus is coming back. How all of this fits together. How are we living this week at home? What are we watching on TV? What are we talking about and thinking about? What if Jesus caught us away tonight in the middle of what we're watching on TV? And maybe these passages would be great passages to chew on as families over the next few weeks as we hit different topics through the subject of prophecy.